We have spent the last couple of weeks, first week actually, 2 weeks ago. Okay, wait, I'm confusing all the weeks here. Let me just start that part over. I'm confusing myself, which is easy to do. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you what I felt like God had was teaching me in the experience of the heart attack that I had, of what that meant and where God was going with that in my own life. And then last week we talked about the fact that when God allows us to walk through things, it almost is never only about us. And that doesn't mean that we aren't the ones that are supposed to learn, but the fact is we intersect and we interact with people all around us. So everything that affects me affects someone else. Katarina wasn't able to remove herself from what happened to me. And there are a lot of folks that were involved, and in some way, many of you were involved. I know all of you were praying for me, and I so much appreciate that. That's why I'm standing here this morning, is because of prayer, because of the power of prayer. But our church, too, is being impacted by what's going on. And that's not just about me. It's about many of you who God has been speaking through over the last 2 years. God's been giving dreams. He's been giving visions. He's been giving words of knowledge. And they've been all independent and separate of each other, yet they've been connected. And they've been connected by the fact that we as a church family are committed to whatever it is that God has called us to do. What is our mission? You hear that a lot about churches. Churches have meetings. They have all of these gatherings of leadership, and their conversations are basically, what's our mission? What is it? Where do we see ourselves in 5 years, in 10 years, in 15 years? Can I tell you what? I don't always think those things are particularly productive. And it's not because I'm against planning. It's not because I'm against having things in order and doing things properly. But you see, God does not always give us a five-year picture of what's going to happen. As a matter of fact, I've rarely gotten any kind of information about what was coming down the road into my life. God rarely does that. Does he give inclinations? Does he give thoughts? Does he give maybe a nudge here or there? Yes, but you only recognize those when you're on the other side and you're looking back and go, okay, now I see what God was doing. At least that's been my experience. Why doesn't God tell us the future? It's because we would live our lives based on that end point, and that's not what's most important in our lives. You see, as a Christian, when you're walking through daily all the things that God's called you to, it's not the destination, it's the journey that God takes you on for your faith to grow, for you to focus and concentrate on Him, trusting Him to take you through each step of that journey. Again, I keep going back to what Barry experienced and Lorraine and the entire family. In that hospital for weeks, Barry was there. And the times looking at him and going, God, we have to trust you in this, because with our physical eyes, we're only seeing one thing, but God was at work in other ways. God was doing things that we could not see, but they had faith. And they stood firm on what God had called them to be an example, to be a witness. And here's a living, walking, breathing testimony to the power of God sitting here every Sunday. See, that's the power of God. He doesn't check with us to see if we like the direction things are going. Wouldn't you like that just once in a while? Can you just check with me of how you're going to do this? Like my son said to me, Dad, don't do that anymore. No more heart attacks. You can get attention from people in a lot of different ways. It doesn't have to be something like that. It was effective though, Vance. It was effective. There's ways I would have rather gone. And I'm sure each and every one of you sitting here this morning can look back over situations and think, wow, I could have done without that in my life. And yet God allows things to occur for His purposes. That's why we have faith. That's why our faith continues to grow, because it's needed, especially in these times. So we're talking about what is God going to be doing here at Remnant Life Church. I can't tell you that I have the details. All I know is God is moving us forward. And I want to be where God is. Amen. Let me say that again. I want us to be where God is. I don't want to be chasing the things of God. I don't want to be looking for those things that somehow say to the world that we are a successful church. I'm sorry, I just did air quotes. I hate when people do that. I apologize. I don't want to be chasing after the things of him. I'm not interested in building a big church numerically. And I keep saying this because I'm hoping you believe me. Because I think I'm in a minority with this. Most pastors, their goal is to grow their church as big as they possibly can. That's not my goal. My goal is for us to grow as Christians individually as big as we can possibly get. So that when the storms come, I might get knocked, I might get bumped, I might get swamped under for a moment, but that doesn't keep me there. My difficulties in life don't identify who I am. What identifies me is the way that we respond to those things. That's the identity that I want to carry, that of Jesus Christ, knowing that everything that I'm walking through is for my good. It may not feel like it. This did not feel like it, but it was for my good. And so I believe that God has called this church to a new purpose. That doesn't mean we leave what we've been doing. It means we add this on because, and this is my prayer, we're ready. I want us to be ready for what it is that God is doing. But you see, I look at the things that are going around in here, even just the practical things as a part of the preparation. I told you, it took me 10 years to pray a bass player in here, Dave. I apologize. It took a little while. I don't know what I did wrong, but it wasn't time. Ryan and Tricia weren't here yet. I hadn't met them. They hadn't gotten married. All that stuff had to take place first. We've got all this equipment now that we're starting to use in order to get the message out so people can hear it and see it in a way that is pleasing, I guess, or whatever, keeps their, whatever it is, so there's no technical difficulties. All of these things are a part of God's plan. And see, every person that walks into this building is also a part of God's plan. And see, whether you've come here for the first, second, or third time, or you worship here every single Sunday with us, you're a part of God's plan. Now, you may not have it as a part of this body. You may be going home to another church, but take with you what it is that God's shown you here. And be effective for where he has you. See, that's what it means to be a child of God. No matter where I am, no matter what the circumstances, I'm living for him. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Some of you know that. Some places you wear red on Pentecost Sunday. Thank you, Jennifer. I appreciate you wearing red. Some of us wear red on Pentecost Sunday. I didn't know that. So it's just by chance. And this is what, burnt orange or something like that. But today is Pentecost Sunday. Now, here's something I want to make sure you understand. Pentecost did not begin in the second chapter of Acts, even though most people believe that's where Pentecost started. See, Pentecost is actually one of the six feasts of the Old Testament that God called the people of Israel to celebrate. There are six of them. There's Passover, there's first fruits, there's the Feast of Weeks, there's trumpets, atonement, and tabernacle. Those are the six feasts. I've taught on those in the past. Someday we'll come back and we'll talk about each of them because they're still relevant for us today. But the third one, the Feast of Weeks, is Pentecost. And the way that that works is that in the Old Testament, it was done as a part of a celebration of recognizing how God had brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt into freedom. Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, takes place 7 weeks and one day after Passover. So from Passover, you count 7 weeks, one day, that's 50 days. That's where the word penta, or five, Pentecost, comes from. And following that historical event where the children of Israel arrived at Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, the Bible tells us that God descended on that mountain and the people were called to a time of holiness and to give thanksgiving offerings to the Lord, thanking him for what he had done. And see, my friends, I believe that many Christians have gotten away from this. You notice I talk a lot about Christians and not those that don't know the Lord. You see, the ones that are lost, They don't have any frame of reference. That's why the Bible tells us to tell people about Jesus. They need to come to know who Jesus is. But see, those of us that are in the church, we also need to be aware of how it is that we're living. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of evidence that a lot of us aren't doing as well as we ought to. There's evidence that says that people will come to church and they'll leave again, and the reason they don't come back is because they say, there's nothing there for me. I see those people every day out and around, and they don't act any different than I do. Why should I blow a couple of hours at church when I could be home cutting the grass? That's what people are saying. And that's not the world's problem, my friends. That's our problem. This is why I'm constantly encouraging, maybe call it pushing you, to not compromise your walk with the Lord, to live in righteousness every single day, no matter the circumstances, no matter if anybody sees you or not. You've heard this definition. Integrity is what you do when you're all by yourself. It's when nobody else is going to see what you do. So you're walking along and you see a wallet on the street. You are all by yourself. This thing is packed with cash. But there's ID in there. What's integrity demand? It demands that you contact that person and make sure they get that wallet back with all of the money inside. And that's also the way that a Christian should live. But you see, we find ourselves in places where we're starting to compromise more and more of the things of the world that we should be standing on and saying, no, that's not how I do things. That's not the way I live my life. That's not the way I talk. That's not the kind of thing that I get involved in. It's not because I'm better than anybody else. I'm different. I'm not of myself. I'm a child of God. And because of that, my desire is to serve Him according to what I am taught in His Word. I'm always so amused, and well, amused may not even be the right word. I'm always interested in the conversations I've had with people that have asked me about subject matter that today are the killing hotspots of all things, keeps us separated. Whether it's abortion, homosexuality, any of those things of that nature. And I don't ever sweat that kind of stuff when people want to come after me about it, because I say, you know what? These are not my rules. I don't write this. I didn't make these rules. This is what the Bible says. And I am one that follows the fullness, the totality of God's Scripture, and I encourage you to be the same. This is not culturally impacted. This does not change because somehow the world changes. This is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we come to that place, church, as a family, God then can move in us in a way that we may not have ever seen before. I want Him to be able to trust us as a church family. I want us over these last 10 years to have been faithful with the small things so that He can trust us with the great things. And again, get your mind off of great numbers. We're not suddenly going to become a church of 5,000 people. We're not going to have a massive church building somewhere. I say we're not. I don't think that's what God's calling us to. God can do whatever He wants to. But my point in all of this is that I want to get our minds off of the things of the world and what dictates success to everyone else and begin to live in what is success in God's eyes. That's humility. That's a surrendered heart. It's the heart of a servant. It's someone who sees others as more important than themselves in all things. Not just on Sunday. Not just sitting in a Bible study. But when that guy cuts you off in traffic and you've been driving for 4 hours, how are you? I don't want to talk about that anymore. That's hard for me. I have pressed buttons on the front of my car because I swore I asked them to put in photon torpedoes and lasers, and I can never find them when I need them. It's hard. It's difficult. And yet, we sang this morning, He's within us because He's right next to us. God is with us to strengthen us. And see, that's why the Holy Spirit was given. And so Pentecost was the time of year when the Holy Spirit came. So let's look at that quickly. If you have your Bibles, turn to the second chapter of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. The fifth book. So the children of Israel are gathered around Mount Sinai, and you can read this in Exodus 19. It says, the Spirit of the Lord descended upon the mountain. And we're going to read now that in that same way, the Spirit of God came upon the people in the second chapter of Acts, calling for righteousness, calling for a change. Acts 2, first verse. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" The day of Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts is celebrated on the same day as the feast of the Old Testament. The New Testament Pentecost occurred 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was crucified during the time of Passover. If you remember, the Last Supper was the Passover meal. We have talked about that. You know all of that. And that's about in the first week of April. Following his resurrection, Jesus then spent 40 days among the people, appearing to over 500 people. Actually, it was closer to 6 or 7 when it was all told. And you remember many of these stories. When Jesus ascended back into heaven to be seated at right hand of God the Father, he was there and he told his disciples before he left, "Don't go anywhere. Don't leave Jerusalem because I'm sending a helper to you." It was 10 days later on the time of Pentecost, 40 and 10 equals 50. 50 days, the time of Pentecost. You see, under the old covenant, the day of that time where they were at Mount Sinai, those 50 days was the signal of the coming of the law. God was bringing the law for the people, but under the new covenant, it signified the coming of the Holy Spirit. And see, God was changing his relationship with his people during that time. In the time of the Old Testament, God was speaking to his people, but he was doing it through the prophets. He was doing it through his law, the Ten Commandments, the law of how they were to live with one another. Don't forget, the nation of Israel had never been a nation before. They had been in captivity for over 300 years. They had no idea how to exist as a nation. So God laid that all out for them. This is what you do. This is how you govern yourselves. This is how you take care of rights and wrongs and all of those things, sanitation issues. God is thorough. He laid all of that out before them. And so the Old Testament Pentecost celebrated the birth of a nation. The New Testament Pentecost celebrated the birth of the church. That was the coming of the first church. The second chapter of Acts, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the people, that was the beginning of churches, beginning to meet together, to fellowship, to talk about the wonder of Jesus. And look at one more thing, and I just point this out quickly, because it shows the attention to detail that God has. In the first coming of Pentecost, at that first 50 days, 3,000 Israelites lost their lives. Do you remember why it happened? It was punishment. What had just happened prior to that? What had the nation done? What did they build? They built a golden calf. Remember? Got pulled into that. "Here's our gods," they were saying. We should just go back to Egypt. Remember, Moses comes back down from the mountain. He's got the law. And 3,000 people had to give their lives as punishment for what it was that took place. Fast forward to Acts chapter 2. Peter gets up and does the very first sermon under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's the first Spirit-filled sermon ever preached. How many people came into the kingdom because of Jesus Christ? What was the number? You probably can guess. It's 3,000. You see how perfect God is in everything that he does? Nothing is wasted. 3,000 from God's kingdom or God's nation were removed. 3,000 were added to the kingdom during that time. See, this is why I don't sweat the details of our life here as a church family. This is why I can't get worked up when things just may not be happening the exact way we think maybe they should. You know, our musicians and our singers, as great as they are, as incredibly talented as they are, they make mistakes from time to time. I know, standing up here, I'm talking fast and hard and loud, and so you may not catch it, but I make mistakes up here because none of us are perfect. Something gets misspoken. But I will let you in on something. I've maybe told you this before. Katarina will back me up on this. She'll say, how do you think the sermon went? And many times I'll say, I think that was the biggest waste of time and breath that anybody ever had. I never got my footing. I didn't feel like I said what I wanted to say. I'm not even sure if it made sense. Do you think people could follow what I was talking about? They probably left and going, we're never coming back again. And those were my elders. Okay, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding.
We love you, Pastor. We love you.
But let me tell you what happens invariably when I say that to her. I will get more people that will come up to me and say, man, I can't tell you how much God spoke to my heart through what you said. I go, I don't understand this. I don't understand that. But I have come to understand it. Because when I get out of the way more is when the power of the Holy Spirit moves in greater measure because I'm not blocking what he's trying to do. I come up here with a thing and I've nailed this thing down, Dave, man. I've got this thing. I got 3 points. I got 2 stories and a poem. This is like the beauty dream of the preachers. And it'll be crickets that I'm listening to. Because that was me. That was all about me. And that doesn't mean I don't prepare. Of course I do. It doesn't mean I don't study. Of course I do. I owe you that, but I owe him that more than anything. But you know, when we're at our weakest, the Bible tells us that's when his strength comes through. When I am weak, he is strong. And see, for every church that is experiencing the struggles right now of living in this culture, operating in this culture, having more and more things that are being taken away of what we can and cannot say, that's when we need to stand strong together. That's when God is at the forefront. Again, Dave's words in that song, he's in me because he's right next to me. And see, that's my desire for each and every one of you. Now, if you were to take the Bible, and I'll do this quickly, if you're to take the Bible and consider how much is talked about in the Scriptures about the Holy Spirit, you would find that there'd be a pretty significant disparity between the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son. God the Father is throughout the Old Testament, again, speaking through his prophets. So is Jesus, but just not as overtly. But you come to the New Testament and all four Gospels talk about nothing but Jesus and his ministry. And then the Apostle Paul comes back later and spends almost the entire rest of the Scripture talking about what it means to live for Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is different. And because of that, the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the church through the ages has actually been somewhat controversial. That's a hard word for me to reconcile when I talk about the Bible. I can't see how the Bible, at least when you're talking about theology and those types of things, how can that be controversial? But see, there was really very little to go on. God the Son, his earthly life and ministry were so plain and so evident. But the Holy Spirit was something that I think was left more to the individual, more to each of us as a Christian to determine what kind of a relationship am I going to have with him. You see, the Holy Spirit is the point of contact of God the Father and God the Son in our lives. That's the place where the relational element comes together. Let's face it, when you think of God the Father, he's obviously somewhat removed from us. He even dwells in a place that we can't fathom. We don't know what heaven looks like. We have nothing to compare that to. So that's where God the Father is. Jesus has been gone off of earth for now over 2 millennia from us. And what we have is certainly the entirety of the Scripture, but there isn't that interpersonal, physical contact with him. But the Holy Spirit, my friends, indwells each and every believer. You have an intimate, personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus said to his disciples, don't leave because I'm sending a helper, someone that's going to come, that's actually what that word is, paraclete. Means spirit. But see, paraclete, when you go to the original meaning from the Greek, parakletos, it goes into the Latin and then comes that word that we recognize. It actually is a legal term. Paraclete is from the word that where we get legal or lawyer from, the function. And Jesus was sending us someone that was going to be able to come and represent us. Jesus was sending someone that could come and be an advocate for us. So that when we are dealing with what the enemy is bringing, when we're dealing with temptation, when we're dealing with those things of the world that are always pounding in on us, trying to get us to step away from the things of God, we've got an advocate. And I believe that for Christians, we need to open our lives to that more and more. What's the hardest thing about living in this world today? It's not embracing the fact that, hey, I'm in control of everything that's going on in my life. I'm number one. I'm the one that makes the decisions. I'll take care of this. And I'm not suggesting that we don't maintain our responsibilities and how we're to live, but my friends, when it comes to the things of my life, I surrender everything to Him. I can't live any other way. I've tried it. I didn't do well. I've used this example before. It's like my life is an automobile. And every time that I have insisted that I get behind the wheel, boom, I drive straight into a tree. Every time. Every time. I'm tired of driving into trees. And God was merciful. He allowed it to happen over and over. He still loved me. I knew He was still there waiting for me, but I had consequences for that. How many of you know if you drive into a tree, you got consequences? You got a busted car. You're probably a little sore, and that's all kinds of other things that are going to be happening. I got sick of that. I didn't want to do that anymore. And when I made that determination that I was going to get out of the driver's seat, things changed in my life. Now, am I suggesting that I never had any more difficulties or struggles? No, we do, because Satan is still permitted to operate in this world today, but his time is growing short. It's growing short. And see, he wants nothing more than to accomplish two objectives. Number one, he wants to keep people from surrendering their lives to him. If he can keep them from making that commitment, if he can fill their lives with things that's going to somehow suggest, if I surrender my life to him, I'm going to lose all these wonderful things. If he can convince them of that lie, he's been successful. But you know what the other thing he wants to do? And I think this gives him more of an excited charge than anything, is when he can get Christians to turn away from God. And to live on their own. To live a life that is focused on me. And that's why, church, I often repeat much of what I preach over the years. You'll see themes that are continuing because it's ongoing for us, is it not? You walk out of here today and you get faced with that thing that gets up in front of you that you know is going to push your button. You've got a choice to make. What are you going to choose? Now, sitting here right now with me standing up here, we've just spent all that wonderful time worshiping, and we're in fellowship. You're going, oh, yeah, I would have that. Really? You sure? I'm not. Not for you. For me. Every single time is a new opportunity for me to make a right choice. I only do that in the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And see, that's what I want to encourage you with this morning. There are challenges to this, there's no doubt. Certainly the challenge that we face is that, again, there's not as much written about that. I can't give you a lot of passages to turn to so that you can dive deeply into the character and who the Holy Spirit is. There's an element of that, I believe, that's been left to us for our faith to grow. And there's one other thing that also makes it a challenge, and with this, I'll start wrapping this up. The first Pentecostal movement took place around the late 18, early 1900s. Some names that many of you may recognize, Amy Semple McPherson, somewhat of a controversial figure, but a woman that God worked through around the turn of the century, a little bit later. Her life was one of much controversy, and yet God obviously worked in her. A man by the name of William J. Seymour was a great holiest I'm going to say holistic. That's not the right word. Now the word's gone. See, I told you, I make mistakes sometimes. It's stuck right there in me. But a holiness preacher, I mean, he hammered on the righteousness of life, and God worked him to begin the Azusa Street outpouring. Those of you familiar with that in California. Billy Sunday. What a name for a preacher, huh? I mean, if you could pick one, that'd be it. Billy Sunday was actually a professional baseball player in the early years of the league, and he left that profession in order to become a preacher, and he was one of the most dynamic preachers in the first two decades of the early 20th century. But you see, unfortunately, in the last 30 to 40, even 50 years, other names have begun to replace those. If I were to ask you about that and to say, who are some of the names that you would talk about if you're talking about a preacher, if you're talking about somebody very famous, I can guarantee you many of those names would not be good ones. They'd be men and women that have been shown to have been preaching a false gospel. They've been setting up things. There have been a lot of healing services that have been proven to be fake. And see, that hurts the kingdom, but more than anything, it hurts those people that are looking to see the genuineness of God. My friends, can I tell you, the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is genuine. The power of the Holy Spirit, which, listen now, don't get nervous about this word, is supernatural. But see, that's also been abused in churches. And it's been used for ministers to be able to control what's been going on. It's been used by ministers to increase their power, to increase their finances, to increase all these things that have nothing to do with the Word of God. But we do embrace the supernatural in this church. But we only embrace it in the way that the Bible tells us to. I'm never going to use anything that God wants to do as a way to somehow drum up your emotion, to get you so fired up and screaming and hooting and hollering. There's been a lot of ministries that have been formulated on that, all very emotional. But I always refer back to what Jesus did, always. And those of you that remember the story of the demoniac of Gennesaret, the man that was demon-possessed, or said he was running around the tombs naked, screaming, just causing all kinds of problems. The Bible says when Jesus was done, when he had prayed for him, and it said the people came, they found the man, do you remember? Clothed, seated, and in his right mind. You see, those are the hallmarks of those that are following Jesus. It's not about screaming and running around and doing all those kinds of things. But what it is surrender. And see, for us here at Remnant Life Church, it is all about surrender. It's about recognizing, as I prayed earlier, that we are not a church of spectators. We're a church of servants. Those that are just saying, God, however you want to use me, use me. Whether it's in school, at work, at home, in the grocery store, wherever you are, God wants to use you in that place. And the way that I want to close this service this morning, and again, we're going to be coming back to this and talking about who the Holy Spirit is and how He operates in our lives. I'm going to begin this series by praying over each and every one of you for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I want to pray a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit over each and every one of you. I want to pray that when you go to your place of work tomorrow, when you go to school, wherever it's going to be, you're going to be different, so much so that people are going to be going, "What's up with you?" Now, they may never say that to you, but the presence of the Holy Spirit changes us. You remember what happened to Moses when he came down off the mountain? What did the Bible say? It said his face was glowing. It scared everybody. They had to put a veil over his face. Now, I don't know if your face is going to glow or not. I promise I won't be scared. I probably lay down and worship God. But God can do whatever it is that He wants to do in this place, church. There's nothing that's off limits for Him. There's nothing that's going to make us uncomfortable, because we know and we're asking Him that He is the one that's present. There'll be no counterfeit they'll be able to operate in here. There's not going to be anything the enemy's going to be able to do in this place. Why? Because this place has been sanctified. It is every single week for the things of God. And see, I believe that with all of my heart. And I believe God is preparing some of you very individually and specifically for what it is He's going to call you to do. And so let me ask you just to bow your heads with me, if you would. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything, because I believe that this is between you and God the Father. But I believe that there are many of you, if not most, that understand what I'm talking about this morning when I talk about a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes, that we are given power from on high. And see, that power is not to be used for our benefit. It's to be used for the kingdom. It's to be used in ways that God directs. The Bible tells us that when Peter was ministering, it said the people would bring the sick just so they could lie in the road and maybe his shadow would pass over them and they'd be healed. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor Dave. Isn't that kind of a showman thing? No, no. Because, see, we're not directing what it is that's happening. We're just saying, Holy Spirit, here we are. Come into my life. Come do what you want to do. I shared with the group that prays before the service starts that every great move, every revival did not begin in some huge mega church. It began in churches just like Remnant Life. It began in a chapel service in Wilmore, Kentucky. It began at a Father's Day sermon down in Florida. It began by a holiness street preacher, Alan Azusa. That's where moves of God begin, but it begins at a place where the people are saying, come, Holy Spirit. Almighty God, in this moment, I am asking for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God, this does not need to be set up. I don't need to be talking a lot of words for this. Because you're not dependent on me. But what you are looking for is a group of people. You're looking for individuals that are willing to say, God, I'm available. Here am I. Send me. Use me, Father, in any way that you determine. And so, God, in the same way that those first churches were empowered by the Holy Spirit, I'm asking, God, that you would come and blow through this room. That you would come, Father, and that you would manifest yourself in our lives in whatever way you desire. May our faith be such, God, that we expect these things. There will be no fear. There will be no backing off because we just want to walk in the things that you desire for us. And Father, I pray that when we leave this place, no matter where it is that we go, whether it's to work tomorrow, back home, whether it's to school on Monday, back to my own church next Sunday, God, wherever that's going to be, may I go a changed person because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, God, I pray if there is anyone watching, if there's anyone sitting in this room right now that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, this is the moment when they surrender their lives to you. And Father, that's truly all it is. You make it so easy. It's just simply to say, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I need you in my life, and I ask now that you forgive me of my sins. Come, cleanse my life, and live within me. Be the Lord of my life. And the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts, we are saved. And so, God, I thank you for that power that you bring. I thank you, God, for sending the Holy Spirit to live with each and every one of us every day. And now, God, I cancel every assignment of the enemy that he would bring to tell us that this is not true. This does not happen. Those were thousands of years ago. It doesn't happen like that anymore. That's a lie. And I cancel those assignments, Father, in the name of Jesus, and pray that we will embrace, God, all that you have for us in every situation and in every circumstance. Where there's turmoil, let us, God, be an agent of peace because of you. Where there's hatred, let us be the ones that bring love. Where there's confusion, let us be the ones, Father, that you work through to bring clarity. And when there is strife, Father, I pray, let us be the ones that you will work through so that people will recognize that we must love one another. That is truly, God, in this world, something that is vanishing so quickly. And Father, may it not be because of how someone thinks, may it not be because of something so unimportant as politics. But God, may we focus on the things that truly matter, and that is the eternity of knowing you. So God, I thank you for hearing our prayer this morning. Thank you for what you're going to do in advance in each and every one of the lives that are here this morning. And I pray, God, that every opportunity you give us, we will embrace fully so that people may see and know Jesus Christ. in me and my life. Thank you, Father. We give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' matchless name I pray. Amen.